Thank you. Welcome and good morning. I did want to say our men's group will be meeting tonight, and I want to speak just prophetically that the Chiefs are not going to go 0-3, that we're going to get a win tonight. So we're going to believe that, and I believe that's at 6:30, so we'd love to see all you guys there. I did want to give a shout out to my friend here, Sean Gillum, and I get just a bit emotional because his family, his dad, played a big part and role in my life of me getting saved, called to the ministry, and then pastoring as well. And I can tell you that Joe Gillum, Sean's dad, supported our ministry when we didn't have anything, would send checks to Deb and I, and forever grateful for that. And Sean, for your friendship. So really appreciate you. How many of you feel like you're a weary traveler today? Anybody feel weary? You feel that way? You feel like you're kind of in a funk, you know, where you're trying to transition from where you're at to where God wants you to be? Well, there's a great passage of Scripture that reminds us of God's faithfulness to us when we feel weary. And what I want us to do before we start today, I want you to maybe put your hand on your heart and put your hand on your head, and we want to believe God that He's going to speak to us today, either through our minds or through our hearts, and we're going to understand and know what His will is for our lives. And so, Lord, today we do that. We acknowledge that You're the God that speaks to our minds. You're the God that speaks to our hearts. And so we want to hear what You would have us to hear. And we want to not only hear, but we want to do what You tell us to do. And so help us with that today, Father. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 91, verse 1 says this: He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And so that's a great reminder to us that if you're a weary traveler, if you're trying to get where God wants you to be. By the way, we're all headed that direction, aren't we? We're all going where God wants us to go, and we need to remember that that God has a plan for each one of us, for our lives. And I think it starts with this. I think it starts with standing. I think it begins not just with standing, but continuing to run to His presence, but also to hide in under the shadow of the Almighty. And so we're going to talk about those three things today. We're going to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We're going to run to the great high tower, and we're going to find a great hiding place in a place and a person called the secret place. And so this psalm that we read today, Psalm 91, it's a very well-known psalm. You guys have probably quoted it and recognized it over the years. It's a song of protection. It's a song that talks about angels. But what I didn't realize was that most Bible historians believe that it was actually written by Moses after they had come out of Egypt, and they're going into the desert, preparing for go into the promised land 40 years later, that Moses would write this song and this psalm, and it would be a song and a psalm of praise. It would be a psalm of protection. It would be a psalm of God's guidance and God's provision in the middle of a really bad setting, you know, being in the Sinai desert, that God would speak to him. And the thing that we need to remember is that the rock is something that you stand on and that you build your life on. And many of you maybe are in a transition point where you're ready to start new things or build your life new, maybe try some new things, maybe new classes, a new job, new relationships, things like that. But here's the thing that we need to remember. Whatever it is that we start new, we got to build the foundation fresh and solid. And the rock is where we build that foundation. It talks of establishment. It talks about something that's bigger, that's stronger, and that's higher than we are. And if you think about it, the rock is an inaccessible place where the enemy can't get to. So when we build our lives foundationally on the rock of Christ, we're building it in a secure, safe place where the enemy can't get to. And you guys know as well as I do that whenever there's a house built or a structure that's built, the most important part is when you lay that foundation. You can't cut corners on that. You got to make sure that when you lay that foundation that is very, very intentional and is very, very structurally sound, because everything that follows on top of that, it's either going to be successful or not. And so that rock that we build on is Jesus Christ. And it symbolizes an immovable nature, an enduring faithfulness, dependable, powerful, protective, that God is sure, He is trustworthy, He is dependable, that when we build our lives on Him, that everything else good will follow. Psalm 40, we quoted this a few weeks ago, and I love Psalm 40 because it's a progressive psalm that speaks of where many of us are to where God wants us to be. And it starts like this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. And if it continues on, it says, He has put a new song in my heart that I can praise and give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, God wants to take us out of the miry clay. He wants to take us out of a horrible pit and establish our steps and make us who He wants us to be. And if you found yourself in a horrible pit, you don't have to stay there. God wants to establish your steps. He wants to establish you. He wants to build a firm foundation that you can stand on, that you can build your life on. You see, life doesn't have to be full of miry clay. It doesn't have to be uncertain. Life can be very sure when we build it on Jesus Christ. He is that rock. And if you, I don't know if you realize that, it's not Dwayne Johnson. His name's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this, that's when they drank that spiritual drink in the wilderness, they drank from the spiritual rock. Listen to this, that followed them. The Lord followed them through those desert times and through those dry seasons so that they could be supplied and resourced in a very dry and thirsty land. His name's Jesus. And it says this, it says, that rock was Christ. You see, Jesus is the rock that we build our lives on. Psalm 61 says that when we're overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that word overwhelmed is a really interesting word because it actually means to envelop or to faint, if you will, to be feeble, or even to shroud under the cover of darkness. Many times we feel overwhelmed. How many of you feel overwhelmed? Do you ever get that way where you feel like that you've run out of resource, that you've run out of ability, that you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do? Because these are crazy times that we're living in. And many people are feeling overwhelmed. They're feeling weary. But I want to tell you something right now, that revival is coming. People are turning to Jesus like never before. These are good days. Listen, we're not the victims here, church. We're the victors. We have a hope. We have a future. God has a plan for each one of us, and it's a good plan, and it's a righteous plan, and it's a plan that's going to succeed. It's a plan that's going to prevail against all the forces of darkness. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, He's the rock that we run to. Last year, we went on vacation, and we were driving in the southeast part of the United States. I love the southeast, and we saw this billboard that said, Underground Sea, you know, one of those billboards that you see. And so Deb, I was driving, she Googled it, and it said that there's this place. And so we went there, you know, threw down our money and took the tour, and there's a place in Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky, where you go down in this cave and there's a it's kind of like a big lake, you know, and it's really pure and it's really cool. But in the tour, the guide said, okay, here's what I want you all to do. I want you to turn your phones off, and they shut the lights out. And we're, you know, several dozen feet under the ground, and the darkness that was there, I mean, it was something that I really had never experienced before. One guy had a phone in his pocket, and you could see the light of his phone, and finally he was able to turn it off. He didn't know how to turn off his phone, but he finally did, and it was pitch dark in there. I thought that being in the jungles of the Amazon in Peru, that was darkness. You know, I've spent the night in the jungle, and you can just, There's no street lights, of course, there's nothing like that. But when you're in darkness, it covers you. You know, it's thick, and you can almost cut it. You know, it's like that. But here's the thing. We do not have to be overwhelmed by darkness. In the middle of our plight, He is there. In the darkest moments of your life, the Lord can speak to you and come and let you build your life in His presence. I don't know if you remember the story, but in 1 Samuel chapter 23, this is a great story of David. And scholars estimate that David had ran from Saul for about 10 years. Saul was the king and was David's father-in-law, and he was jealous of David and wanted to kill him. And so for 10 years, David is running here and there and trying to escape and get away from Saul for his life. And there's a story of them, of David being in the wilderness in the south part of Israel, and he's there, and there's a rock that's there, and David's hiding out in this wilderness, and he's going around the rock, and Saul's getting ready to just jump on him in that moment. And it says this, that rock is what separated David from Saul and kept him safe in the midst of this trying situation. And right at the last moment, it says that news came to David that the Philistines were attacking, and Saul pulled back and went back home. But here's the thing, that rock that separated Saul from David, that rock was Jesus. And what you and I need to remember is no matter what we face in life, you see, the enemy wants to destroy you, but there's a rock that steps in. There's a rock that separates you from darkness. There's a rock that separates you from the enemy, from the devil, and His name is Jesus. And He wants to have the final say-so. He wants to be the one that steps in to your dilemma, to your situation. When you're overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You remember Moses in Exodus 33? This is a great story. You know, Moses wanted to see God, and God says, well, you can't see me because anybody who sees me will die. Remember that story? And so what did God do? God took Moses, and He put him in this crack of the rock. It's called the cleft of the rock. Moses, God put him there so that he wouldn't die. And that rock that God put Moses in was symbolic of Jesus. That in Christ we can see God. You see, when you want to see what God looked like and you want to see what God was like, read about Jesus and what His life was all about in the Gospels. You see, when we're hidden in Him, we can come into His presence and be with Him. And there's nothing more important to know that hidden in Christ is where we find true identity and where we find God's presence. And then, of course, you know the story. In Matthew 7, this is from the great Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said this, "Whoever builds or hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." How many of you are one of those wise people that build your house on the rock? You see, when that happens, when the rain descends, the floods come, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, it did not fall, but it was because it was founded on the rock. But, it says, anyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come, the rain descends, the floods come, the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell. And listen to this, it says, great was its fall. Notice that? So, you know what's indicative of this story is that the storms are the same for everybody. Whether you're righteous or not, storms are going to come. But the difference is, who do we build our lives on? Foundationally speaking, who do we build our faith on? Who do we trust in? Who do we build our life on? Who do we depend on? Who is trustworthy? Who is reliable? Who is faithful? His name's Jesus. And when we build our lives on Him, let the storms come. Let the winds blow. Let the rain come. Because when it comes, we're solid, we're foundational, and we won't be moved because He's the King of our lives. And He can be depended on. Amen? So, you stand on it. Number two is this. You run to it. You run to the high tower. Now, this is a really interesting phrase because it's found about 49 times in the Bible, this word high tower or great strong tower, and it's a picture of security, of safety, of protection, of rescue, and of refuge. And we can run to it, and we can run and be inside of it. And militarily speaking, of course, if there was a castle or a fortress, there would be citadels and different towers that they would put for protection. And not just protection, it gave a vantage point for those that were inside, but it also was like a sentry or a lookout, or if you're on guard duty, you could look out and see, okay, the enemy's coming. You sound the alert, sound the trumpet, everybody would assemble, and you'd be kept safe. So it was a warning. A high tower was a warning that you could run to, but it was also gave whoever was inside or in it a vantage point of what was going on. And how many of you know that when we go to the high tower, it gives us a different perspective? You see, in Christ, we have a proper perspective. But in this life, we don't have the right perspective all the time, do we? We don't have all the information. We don't always know what's up. But when we go to the high tower, he gives us his vantage point. You know what that's called? It's called revelation. It's revealed information. It's information that we didn't have before, that intellectually that we can't always discover in our own ability. But revelation comes from heaven. It's God's information that he downloads into our mind so that we can understand things and see things in a better way, in a more clear possibility in that sense. So they would do that militarily, but here's another interesting fact. They would put towers in vineyards. Okay? And I thought, what is that all about? Why would you build a tower if you had a vineyard? Doesn't make sense, does it? But there would be reasons for that. Number one was this, that they would have a tower because there would be animals and critters that would come and try to steal the harvest. So if you had a lookout, you could see these animals that would come, foxes and little creatures that would come and try to steal your harvest. But there was another type of thief that would come, and that would be those that would want, people that would want to come and steal your harvest. So not just critters, not just animals, but people that would want to come. And the tower was there as a lookout to see when those things would come. There's a third reason that there were towers and vineyards. And the third one is really profound, and there's a subpart to that as well, that when there would be harvest time, they would bring the grapes inside the tower to keep them from fermenting. And so it wouldn't spoil their harvest. So they had to have shade because it was hot, and they would come inside the tower so that the harvest would be best utilized and not spoiled or not destroyed. And it also did another thing, and that was it provided shade and relief to the workers that were out in the field or in the vineyard who were harvesting the crop. You see, that's us. We can run to the high tower. We can hide ourselves in him from the hot sun as being weary travelers in this life. You see, when we come to Jesus and we hide ourselves in him, the enemy can come, the critters can come, the animals can come, opposition can come, all those things can come at us. But when we're in him and we run to the tower, he's there to help us. He's there to provide shade for us in the middle of our assignment, in the middle of what God's called us to do. And it gives us clarity. It gives us a vantage point. Listen to what Psalm 9:9 says from the RSV version. It says, "The Lord will also be a high tower for the oppressed, a high tower in times of trouble." Have you ever felt oppressed? Anybody feel oppressed? Do you ever feel oppressed? Yeah? How about this one? Do you ever feel like you're in trouble? How about this one? Do you ever feel like you've caused some trouble? Yeah. But he's the high tower. So whether you're in trouble, you're distressed, you're oppressed, you can run to him and he'll help you. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress." This is from the Amplified Version. He says, "He's the one who rescues me." Listen how personal this is. "My God, my rock, and the strength in whom I trust to take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my stronghold. You see, that's a very personal thing. When we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we can run to him as that great high tower and that one that we can trust in and to depend upon. So I read this morning in my devotions Jonathan Cahn's Book of Mysteries, and he tells a story of a king that had a really hot princess daughter, and he wanted to give her away in marriage, but he didn't know who to give her to, and so he gave a challenge to the princes that lived nearby, and he said, okay, guys, here's the deal. You can have my daughter's hand in marriage if you do this. Whoever can get to the castle in the straightest line possible, I will give her hand in marriage to whoever can do that. And so the first guy steps up, you know, this prince, he's good-looking guy, decked out, you know, got it all together. But here's what he does. He makes a mistake. He looks to the right and he looks to the left. And so as he's on his journey, he veers off course and he doesn't get there in the straightest line possible. The other guy, what he does is he steps up and he's got it together too. He's doing pretty well for himself. But here's the mistake he makes. He looks down. And so as he's looking down, he's trying to make his way to the castle. He veers off course and he doesn't make it either. The third guy steps up and miraculously, through all the weather and the terrain and all the storms and everything, he makes his way there as straight as possible. It's the most efficient way. And so the king comes and says, listen, bro, you've won my daughter's hand in marriage. How did you do it? And here's what he said. He said, what I did, king, is I kept my eyes on the citadel of the castle. I looked to the tower of the castle, and I kept my eyes fixed on the tower of the castle, and it led me in a very straight, efficient way to where I needed to be. And you see, that's how we get to the kingdom. We keep our eyes on the king. We keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes fixed as straight as possible. We don't look around. We don't look to the right or the left. We don't look here or there. We look to where we are headed. And when we do that, listen, there is a light in front of us. If we just keep focused and fixed on him, we will get there in the best efficient manner possible. Who is the high tower? Who is the high tower? His name's Jesus. Micah 4, verse 8 says, O tower flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, you shall come. The former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. You see, that's called Bethlehem of Epaphra, and that was the shepherd of the sheep who is Jesus. And there was a tower that they had there that was symbolic of God watching over his sheep, the blessed people of his pasture. That's me and you. We can run to that shelter. We can run to that tower when we're in need. Amen? Here's what it says before I move on. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's where I want to be. Not just standing on the rock. I want to run to his presence. I want to run to the tower because that's where life is and that's where I can be safe. The third one is great. Thanks, James. The third one is great. That's my nephew. I heard him say amen. He doesn't do that all the time, so it caught me off guard. So Psalm 91 says this, the secret place of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And so you see, there's a place that we can find. And it's not just, I was thinking about this, it's not just a geographical location, it's a person. He is a person. The secret place is a person. His name is Jesus. And we can run to that secret place where we can find security and safety. When I was a kid growing up here, just down the street, we used to play this game called Manhunt. I don't know if any of you ever played that game. And you would just, basically you would run. That's what you would do. Can you imagine like me telling my grandkids and kids today, like, okay, kids, here's what I want you to do. We're going to play a game and you're going to run for hours. And you know what they would do? They would look at me and they'd say, Pops, you're nuts. We're not doing that. you know, we want to stay inside and play our video games. But in those days, we didn't have a lot of sense, and so we just ran. We just ran or rode our bikes. You know, that's all we had to do. But in this area, it wasn't like it is today. You know, there was a dirt road that came down here, and we would go over flood control and go swim in the river and do all that. But we would play manhunt. And manhunt was where you had one guy. He was like the posse, you know, the prison guards that would come after the prisoner. And then you had the other guy or guys that would run, and you would just run and hide. And if they caught you, then you had to go back and you had to go to jail or whatever. But this manhunt was. The way you could survive is if you could hide. And if you found the best hiding place, that was what ensured that you would possibly make it. And so it was always a real challenge to find the best hiding place. And I'll never forget, right over here, there was a tree line in there. And there was a lot of personal stories to that story. I had to use the bathroom, but that was a whole other story. But anyway, that's where I hid. I hid in there, and I was safe, and I was able to make it back to base before I was captured. But that hiding place is Jesus, and where we're afraid, or we feel alone, or where there's times of uncertainty, or when we're in trouble. You guys, it's an awareness that he's with us. So it's not just a place that we go to and hide. That it's a person that we allow into our lives and where our lives intersect him. That's a very personal thing. And the person that I'm talking about is Jesus. He is that high place. He is that secret place that we can run to. And we're secure there. Strong says this, that it's a welcome refuge for the rebellious and for the faithful. For the rebellious, it's a reminder that there's no secrecy between them and God. For the righteous, it's a place that we can run to, a welcome refuge that we can go to. In Israel's account, in the Messiah's mission, it was a reminder that God himself calls every generation to come and hide and walk transparently before him. You see, God is doing a new thing in this generation today. He is. And we are overdue for the presence of God to be poured out, not just in our nation, but in this generation. If never before, we need an outpouring of God's Spirit upon this generation. And I believe it's happening before our eyes. I really do. What the enemy tried to do to destroy this nation, God is raising up a standard against him. Against him. And there's a secret place. There is a secret place that's only found in him. There's a couple passages of scripture that illustrate this precisely. If you ever go to synagogue, which I haven't, but I've heard, if you go to synagogue, one of the things that they do in their meeting, in their prayer meeting as Jewish people that practice Judaism, is that they'll gather in prayer circles and as families, and the dads will lead a prayer meeting or a prayer group with their families. And what they will do is they'll gather their family and they'll put them in a circle and they'll take a prayer shawl, and you've seen these, they're blue and white, and the dad will throw this prayer shawl over his family, and under that canopy, under that hiding place, he will pronounce blessing on his family, on his kids, on his wife, on his extended family. Anybody who's under that canopy, in that circle, it's the dad's responsibility to pronounce blessing on his kids. So listen to this, Psalm 91:4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. That's the secret place. The secret place is where God pronounces blessings on your life, where God pours out his Spirit upon you, where God speaks good things to you, where his grace is evident, where his mercy is poured out, where God's faithfulness is shown to you and I under the canopy of his presence. Jesus says it too in Matthew 23. You'll remember this. He says, I wanted to gather you as children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I mean, that's a tragic thing. He's talking about Jerusalem and his own people. But how many people aren't willing to receive the favor and the blessing of God? They think they got to do it on their own, or they think that they're alone in this thing, or they feel like that they have to trust in other things or depend on things that are uncertain. But you guys, there is a certainty and there is a surety about letting him pronounce his goodness and his favor and his blessing over each one of us in our lives. You know, let's let him do that. Let's let him throw that cover over us. Many of us grew up without dads, or we didn't have very good examples of dads, of what it was to lead a family into the things of God, you know? And if you missed out on that, it's definitely not too late that you can be in his presence and let the Lord cover you and let the Lord speak good things over you and in your life. That's the secret place. You see, the secret place is where you and I meet with God. So it may be a geographical place, but even more than that, he's a person. When you meet with God and God meets with you, that's the secret place. That's where he's at. And we can hide in him. It says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So there's two things there that it tells us. It says to dwell and it says to abide. Notice it in Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So two things. One, he who dwells and he who abides. So if you want to be in his presence, those are the two things that you got to do. And here's the interesting thing about those words. They're kind of related, but here's the fascinating thing about it. One of them means to actually dwell means to actually remain or to sit. To remain or to sit. What's the significance of that? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm always doing this and doing that. I'm always running here and there. Sometimes I need to be made to sit down so that I can be in his presence. Many times I don't take the time to do that. But the invitation is there nonetheless for me to sit. But there's another factor to this word that's interesting. It actually means to stake a claim or to have a homestead. Basically to put down roots and to become committed. In order to do that, if you're gonna have a homestead or you're gonna buy a house or you're gonna stake a claim, you're gonna have to be committed to that. You're going to have to make some decisions that cause you to be all in. And that's what he's talking about. When we position ourselves to sit in his presence and to stake a claim, where we put our stake in the ground and we say, Lord, this is where I'm going to meet with you and this is where I want you to meet with me. You know what happens? That's the secret place. That's where we dwell. That's where we also abide. And that's the second thing it says to abide. By the way, Psalm 31:20 says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men, and you shall keep them securely in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. What does that mean? You guys, people say a lot of things, don't they? Talked about you, said things about you that aren't true. And you're like, what do I do with that? How do I come against that? You know what you do? You hide yourself in Christ. You run and get in that secret place where his presence is, where only he can help you, where that also what Psalm 91 says, that no evil shall befall you, verse 10, and no plague shall come near your dwelling. That comes also through physical attacks that want to come, sickness and disease, the attack of the enemy that wants to come into your family, into your homes. When you're in the secret place, nothing can come against you. Nothing can harm you. That's the place I want to be. Don't you want to be there? And he's there. He's there. All we have to, I almost think it's like this. I almost think it's like sometimes we have to have an acknowledgement and an awareness that he's there. Because I don't think we always do that. I think we're not mindful that God is right with us. I don't think we think about that sometimes. And if you're like me, you're like, oh yeah, he's here. I guess I better, you know, maybe straighten up a little bit or be more cognizant and mindful that he's here. Of course we want to go to church. Of course we want to be in a sanctuary with other believers. And there's no substitute for that, of course. But you guys, his presence can be with you wherever you go. Wherever you're at, there can be the secret place. You can be in the middle of a crowd of people, but if you cognizantly and in the awareness of your heart and your mind say, no, you know what? There's chaos, there's craziness around me, but I'm not going to succumb to it because Jesus is with me. He's right here with me in my life. Psalm 27 tells us that. So there's one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house all the days of my life. Psalm 23, one of the most famous songs, Psalm says the same thing, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where I want to be. I want to be in his presence all the days of my life. And I want to be the type of person that not just dwells in his presence, but I want to abide in his presence. I want to stay there. I don't want to leave there. So here's how I want to bring this to a conclusion today. There's a great scripture that tells us how it happens, or how we can do it, I guess, how we can get there. And it's very simple. But the simplicity of this is found three times when John wrote the book of Revelation. I don't think it was an accident. I think intentionally he worded it like this. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires," hear that word, whoever. "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You see it? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to be in the presence of God. There's no greater invitation. There's no greater calling than to be in the presence of God. There's nothing more that you can do in this life than that. That's the highest and the greatest privilege and honor to do and to be a part of, is to be included into God's kingdom and into his presence. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. I want to tell you guys something. If you're a guest here today, you need to know something about this church, okay? The one thing that I pray over this church that was prayed for years before I ever came was that the presence of God would be in this place. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to say this with all confidence and all assurance about what I'm about to say. Thousands of hours have been prayed for that to happen in this church, in this very room. I'm not saying hundreds. That's an understatement. Thousands of hours have been prayed that the presence of God would be in this place, way before I came. But one of the things that is my calling and my assignment here is to welcome the presence of the Lord. That's what I want more than anything else, is that the presence of God would be in this place. That's what we desire. Let's stand together today. How many of you want that? You want the presence of God in your life. You want to stand on the rock. You want to hide under the shelter of his wings, under the great high tower. But you also want to run and find security in his presence. We need that, don't we? Lord, today that's our desire. We want to accept that invitation to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord. That's what we want to do. And we accept that invitation today to come into your presence, to be with you all the days of our lives. That's what we want to be like today. Maybe you're here and you've never been born again. You've never repented, you've never given Jesus your life, you've never done that publicly, and today through this message you've realized that you're not really where you need to be with God, and you don't want to leave this place the same way you came in. So how do you get free? How do you be forgiven? You ask the Lord. He's given you the invitation to come, and you just respond by saying, Lord, here I am. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Let me be born again. Is there anybody here that would like to do that today? You raise your hand and say, Pastor Blaine, would you pray for me today that I would know Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Anyone here would like to do that today? Okay. So if you're right with the Lord, then I want to challenge you then with those three things. How many of you need to build your life on the rock? The foundation, foundationally. Build your life anew, afresh in Jesus. How many of you need to run to the great tower to find security and help? And then how many of you today would say, you know, Blaine, I'm going to make a point in my life to acknowledge and be aware of His presence wherever I'm at. Is that you? Okay. So, Father, as we go today, go before us. Lord, let us acknowledge those three things today and let us apply those to our lives. That wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, we can be in Your presence and we can feel Your goodness and Your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There'll be